Let's read together. Talk about the subject of hope this morning. A biblical development of the subject of hope and its ramifications. Let's read together. Brand new section. We'll spend a couple of weeks on this. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone else who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know him, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word. I pray as we introduce the subject today, this great biblical theme, that you would teach us again, just cry out for the Holy Spirit to do the great work of teaching and application. Just for one here today who may be feeling hopeless or have a lack of real supernatural hope that only you can give, I pray for them today, and I pray all of us would grow in our understanding of this great subject as we continue to think about the Holy Spirit intended meaning of this section. Pray for this and confess the sin of the messenger. Remove the messenger from this place so that your people would only hear the word of God as my desire. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you would be so gracious, I want to do a broad overview on the subject of hope. And I've called this the anatomy of hope for the Christian. And before we specifically move into the argument of John in this passage, we'll do that in the coming weeks, mainly that hope in Christ has a purifying effect on one's life. Before we go back into this context, I want to spend a week just considering in a serious way the subject of hope in the Christian Bible. You're probably familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You've heard it read at just about every wedding, and we understand this 1 Corinthians 13 you're familiar with now. Faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we're familiar with these verses, to be sure, in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And pastor teachers, we spend an enormous amount of time in our churches on the subject of faith and love. But I can't remember anyone ever did a message on this great subject of hope. And I want to spend one week developing this fundamental Christian concept. And I've called this again the anatomy of hope, or the biblical theology of hope. And again, before we go one step further, if there's one person here today and you're feeling hopeless for whatever reason, I can't even imagine what your circumstances are, this message is going to be God speaking to you about the reality of hope that he offers in Christ. We very seldom hear anything about this topic, and that's unfortunate because the Bible itself is the book of hope. God is called the God of hope in Scripture. The Lord Jesus sets forth a gospel of redemption that gives hope to the hopeless, and the Holy Spirit produces hope for the Christian. And hope, in many ways, is the backbone of right Christian thinking, right Christian theology. Hope is the motivation to live the Christian life in a sinful body, in a sinful world. And I know and I realize and I just almost want to apologize for saying this. You don't need a pastor today in a church to tell you how many people live today without hope in this life. It's an extraordinary amount of people. Many times people will come into churches on a Sunday morning. They have no hope. People in your family, at work, in your neighborhood, friends, they have no hope. I didn't write down all of the statistics, but I promise you this is true. In the last number of decades, suicide rates have risen, especially among young people under the age of 25, teenagers. Suicide rates have skyrocketed in the last couple of decades because people have no basis for biblical hope, real hope. The world that we live in, that is so separated from the way, the truth, and the life of Christ and the Bible, the culture, the media, entertainment, schools, mass media, all of these areas function under the banner of hopelessness. And that leads to anger, that leads to resentment, that leads to despair. And genuine Christians, we are a people of hope. Hope that is sure and certain. Hope that, as the writer of Hebrews said so poetically, it is an anchor for the soul, our hope. And those who do not have a biblical hope in Christ today, His life, His obedience to the law, His shed blood, His death, His resurrection, those who do not hope in Christ, they have no hope in this life or the life to come. And that leads to anger. And we live this morning in what I call the age of anger. Think with me. Let's just think biblically and theologically for a couple of minutes here. We've just passed through, if you like the study of historical theology or even philosophy, you will absolutely agree with me that we have passed through as a nation the age, the time, the dispensation of postmodernism. What was postmodernism? It was heretical teaching that said, in summary, there is no absolute truth. There is no black and white truth. Truth is an illusion. Truth is what you believe to be true. Truth is your truth. Truth is based on your own subjective opinion of what you see or hear or are exposed to. The fancy way of saying this in postmodernism, they postulated it this way. You can have two contradictory philosophies, religions, arguments, equations, and they can be absolutely antithetical, but they can both be true. Imagine that. That is postmodernism. Now, if you're like me and you're rational and you're thinking clearly, I mean, you come out of a study of postmodernism and you are led, that road leads to the destination of anger because it is irrational. And as you think about how, as a nation, we have passed through the age of postmodernism, the only logical road that leads to is anger. And sinful men will always turn away from the only source of truth, the only source of hope, which is God Himself, and they will turn to some man-made philosophy that opposes true hope. False hope is the devil's tool to counterfeit real hope that only God can provide through faith in Christ. Think with me, the false hope of relationships. Tell me, for some of us here, we live through this. We walk through this. I mean, I think back to my teens and my 20s. You were given a gospel of you were given a Bible of false hope in your life. Oh, you know, let your hope be your athletic excellence. Let your hope be your physical fitness. Let your hope be your great job. Let your hope be this promise of a new season for your favorite sports team. Let your hope be this wonderful soulmate that you'll meet as two ships passing in the night. And you have all these different gospels related to false hope. And for those of us who are mature here, we live through that. And some of us in this room, we've tried to find hope in our past, in relationships, in accomplishments, in riches, and in pleasure, in government, in technology, and in entertainment, in wisdom, in evolution, in science, learning, as Solomon said. But everything apart from truth leads to hopelessness. The world, beloved, is hopeless because it relies on things that are not true. It's been well said, the concept of spiritual hope is analogous to turning on a blazing light in a dark place. It immediately illuminates one's outlook, uplifts the soul, produces joy in the heart. Hope introduces life and happiness into a sin-stained and death-filled world. Tremendous thought. And I, just by way of survey, I picked out a couple of verses that really, in my opinion, speak about this clearly, the subject of hope. And if you would be so kind, let's consider these passages today. Turn in your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I'll just do a summary of each of these little sections. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Again, our theme this morning, the biblical anatomy of hope, the Christian theology of hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll begin in verse 1 there. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at the end of verse 1 there, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. Look at this phrase with me in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Such a glorious verse as we begin, such a glorious section in the Bible as we unfold the theology of hope. If you are here this morning, and I know in a group this size there could be one and you're feeling hopeless or in despair or depressed or however you want to say that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is speaking to you today. The hope that we have as believers who have trusted Christ in the gospel, His life, His death, His resurrection, this is a living hope. It is real. It is literal. This isn't just a religion or a theory or a philosophy. This isn't a manipulation of the cults. This isn't a childish, sophomoric hope. This isn't a delusional hope based on wishful thinking. Being born from above, born again through faith in Christ by God's grace and mercy produces a living hope that has as its foundation stone the very resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. There's no other hope that matches the hope of the resurrected Christ. Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection is the source of hope. He is the foundation stone of hope and forgiveness and your future. Jesus, by keeping the law for you, the sinner, the law you could not keep, gives you hope that you can stand in God's presence. His resurrection assures your justification that God has declared the sacrifice acceptable. Jesus offers hope from the grave, from sin, from death, from loss, from grief. Martha wept at the funeral of her precious loved one, Lazarus, her brother. And the Lord in that context said, "So well I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 11:25-26. The resurrection of Christ is our living hope. Another aspect of Christian hope that is often neglected is very clear. To have genuine hope and understand the theology of hope, beloved, and this sounds elementary, but I promise you this is often missed. If you're struggling with the subject of hope today, or you're feeling a little bit hopeless, in order to grasp this, you have to be in God's Word in a real way. The Word of God, in other words, must dwell in you richly. What does that mean? What are we saying? Genuine hope comes to us via God's Word. Genuine, practical, living, daily hope comes to one from a source. That source is the Word of God. In other words, hope is not subjective. Hope is not mystical. Hope is not musical. Hope is not emotional. We sang that great song, Living Hope. I was the one who suggested it this week. It's a great song, and when you're singing it, it's amazing, and it's moving, and it's wonderful music, and the words. But that song will be here today and gone tomorrow. Hope is not like a song. It is not subjective. It is not mystical. It is not emotional. It is not ethereal. Beloved, your hope today as a Christian must be an objective hope based on a certain objective source that God sets forth to you in His objective truth. I want to show you this principle biblically, please. Romans 15:4. Turn there with me. This is such a wonderful principle that's often missed. Romans chapter 15. My professor of preaching used to always say, if you preach to people with an attitude that you have people who are hopeless and without hope, you'll never lack for people who will listen to you. And that is true. The more you deal with people and talk to people, there's a increasing tide of hopelessness in our churches, in the lives of people. And I think it comes back to this principle of missing the concept that hope comes from this source, the Word of God. Look at Romans 15:4. This is so rich. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Do you see that with me in Romans 15:4? I mean, everyone studies Romans 3, and everyone studies Romans 8, and everyone knows Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. But I think there are a few that make it to Romans 15. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of what? The Scripture. Do you see that? We might have hope. Boy, that's powerful. That's the anatomy, beloved, of Christian hope today. It's a fascinating time in which we live related to ecclesiology, how the church functions. There's such a growing tide, there's a growing movement that says something like this. I mean, do everything in the church, pastor. Do everything in the church. Teach your people to do everything in the Christian life, but be serious about the Bible. And then we expect people to have hope in God and in the truth. And people are filling churches for everything but real, deep Bible teaching. That's tragic, because the Bible, beloved, is your source book of hope. The Bible produces perseverance and encouragement to have hope. Nothing else has that power. And it's directly related to the working of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering how it all plays out, look at, in this context, Romans 15:13. Write down in the same context, Romans 15:13. Look at it with me. Now may the God of hope, isn't that glorious, that title? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an important passage on the theology of hope in the Christian life. Notice first again, God is the God of hope. I find that to be terribly, terribly delightful and encouraging. God is the God of hope today. The ministry is frustrating. You're so limited for what you can do for people. And I've said it many, many times in every other work, basically. I was talking to Terry about her wonderful work of teaching children to read. And man, we were just talking about it Friday night, and I said, man, what a great job to take someone who doesn't know how to read or just reads at a low, low level and then work with them for a year or two or 3 years, and then by the end of that, they're fully functioning, you know, good, better, improved, however you want to say that, they're reading. And I mean, you see that. You start here and then you end up over here and you're thinking, man, I just taught someone the greatest skill in the world how to read, and now they can learn because they can read. Glorious, glorious thought. Tremendous thought. But in the ministry, it's very different. You want to see people saved, and you want to see people sanctified, and you want to come alongside people who are hurting and suffering and afraid, but you have these terrible, terrible limits, and often you don't see any of the results whatsoever. Because that's the way God intended it. He wanted us to decrease, and He would increase. And so you have this principle unfold. Follow the principle with me related to the subject of hope. Tremendous. Every single Christian filled with the fruits of the Spirit, joy and peace. Beloved, the Bible is teaching here in Romans 15 that we would abound in hope as the Spirit dwells in us richly. And every genuine Christian attitude and virtue and practice is produced by the Holy Spirit via the Word of God, as the Word of God dwells in us. And the Word of God via the Spirit of God produces these godly attitudes and behaviors. And that whole little digression is that in your deepest, darkest hour of hopelessness, no person is going to give you hope. And that's frustrating in the ministry. The God of hope must fill you with joy and peace and believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit comes into your life, into your heart, i.e. the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit via the Word of God itself. And so, if anyone's confused about that point, if you're struggling with hopelessness today, undertake a time and a discipline and a plan to be a Bible reader in the Bible. Because this is where the Holy Spirit fills you with that knowledge of the God of hope. It's a tremendous thought. Another development of this subject is 1 Corinthians 15:19. Go ahead and turn there with me. Another passage that I was thinking through was 1 Corinthians 15:19. Wonderful, as we continue to develop this thought. And as we're marching into the resurrection season, the Easter season, Passover season, boy, what a good place to remind ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, is the resurrection chapter. 58 verses, a treatise on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Genuine hope is so much more than a near-term earthly, mortal, daily, religious, subjective, experiential hope. It's so much more than that. And the Bible is arguing, the Holy Spirit is arguing through Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15, that if all Christ does for people is give them an earthly, daily boost of earthbound mirth or encouragement, and it's confined to our thoughts that are mortal in this life, the Bible is arguing here, if that is the case, we are to be pitied. People should feel sorry for us. In this massive movement of non-teaching that is everywhere, so much of the Christian message is just your best life now, your better marriage now, your better family now, your better finances now, your better health now, your better kids now. The Bible is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, beloved, the resurrection of Christ is the believer's hope for the future. Oh, indeed, to be sure, praise God, it gives hope for today, this day, amen. But that's not the main emphasis. If Christ did not rise from the dead, no one is going to rise from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:12 in this context. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What is the Bible teaching us in this section related to the subject of hope? Any religious message or sermon or religious activity or preaching or philosophy or theology or teaching apart from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a futile, nonsensical, ridiculous, irrational religion or message or sermon. Even your faith apart from the resurrection is worthless. It is futile. Christ is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. This is our hope. Jesus was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification. In addition, as you continue to develop this subject in the Bible, you learn very quickly there's a direct correlation between those who believe and understand the sovereignty of God in salvation and in practical life, and those who do not believe and understand the sovereignty of God in salvation and practical life. And we'll close right here. And if you have your Bible again, Romans chapter 8, let's just briefly look at this. Just to the left there of 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8, we close right here. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Again, as we close this morning, you learn this in the ministry very, very quickly. It's one of the first things you learn. There is a direct correlation between those who believe in and understand and are growing. And I trust me humbly, you'll never understand the sovereignty of God fully this side of heaven. But for those of us who have read these great passages in their context and believe them as they stand related to salvation and circumstances. Notice those two things like two sides of the same coin. God is sovereign in your salvation. He's sovereign in your circumstances. Not one without the other, but both. People who believe that and understand that principle biblically, they are those who have genuine hope. Look at Romans 8, beginning of verse 18 there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. I mean, this is fascinating. If you've never studied this, don't be confused. Paul's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's talking about the fall of all things and the fall of the natural world. When you have disasters and earthquakes and tsunamis and all these things that kill people, it's a result of the fall. And nature has fallen just like man has fallen. And Paul is arguing here from the lesser to the greater, the lesser creation. The anxious, verse 19, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, there'll be a time when creation itself will be recreated and reborn, if you will. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Verse 23, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Boy, every Christian has that experience in verse 23. We groan within our body. We're waiting for the final culmination of our salvation, our adoption as sons. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. Every genuine Christian, we go through this, we live through this. Every day, as the calendar turns its pages, boy, you're sensing this. God is giving you this message more and more and more. You're groaning. You're understanding the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. And you groan in your body, the redemption of your body. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Because of sin, we suffer in the body, but we hope for our ultimate glorification and redemption. We hope, even though we do not see with our eyes this side of heaven, we persevere, we continue, we wait. Verses 28 through 30, we close right here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, these He also glorified. As God's people, we need to learn and be reminded and be encouraged to believe the principle of God's sovereignty, first in salvation from before the foundation of the world, verse 28. Verse 29, He predestined the sinner from before the foundation of the world, the same way Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. For those whom He knew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. We need to believe the principle of God's sovereignty in salvation, but not only in salvation, but in life, in circumstances. Without this, a person cannot have real hope. Only a manufactured hope, or the eternal optimism of spring training, or a subjective emotional experience that causes some type of goosebumps but leaves us as quickly as it comes upon us. The note that I have on this is wonderful. Quote, in God's providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering, temptation, and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefit. End quote. This is the basis of hope, beloved. It is the sovereignty of God. And when people begin to learn and believe and grow in their understanding of the character of God and the purposes of God for the believer, what is the purpose of God for the believer? It is verse 29, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the image of His Son. And when we begin to grasp the purposes of God for the believer in salvation and in circumstances, boy, this is a source of hope. It doesn't change then. It is the fuel that drives the engine of hope. It is the sovereignty of God. And you've experienced this in your life with people. You can't have real, lasting, transcendent hope apart from the foundation, plan, character, and purpose of God. And all of this is working out for the glory of God and for the purpose of conforming you, believer, to the image of the Son. The theology of hope, the teaching of hope in the Christian Bible is built on the theology of God's sovereignty in all things. It is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Bear fruit through the teaching of your word, dear God. And pray for your precious people here today, your precious ones that you've drawn to this place. Hear my cry for them. I pray for them. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would let the word of God fall in good soil in the heart, and that the soil would be prepared to hear truth, and that the truth would take root and produce fruit. Dear God, and above all, as we go further in 1 John and we learn about the purifying aspect of hope, let us begin today with just an overview of hope from the God of hope. Pray for anyone this morning that is hopeless or in despair. We pray for the ones in our lives, perhaps many people we work with or people we know, maybe family members who are indeed hopeless apart from Christ. We pray for them. We pray that they would know the reality of God, the reality of Christ, the resurrection, which is the basis of all rational hope, the way that the truth and the life, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. I pray as we are dismissed now, dear God, that we would indeed, even as we read about earlier, that the word of God would dwell in us richly and that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing as we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we close.